My baby.
30 years?
Huh?
30 years? 36. 36. Yeah. I haven't even started my first.
La. Do, 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 do. Come on, baby. Come on. Open up. Where'd we end?
Exodus.
We're still in Exodus.
Number 3, tabernacle.
No, I don't think we got that far, did we? We didn't do the 3 purposes of the law.
No.
All right, well, let's carry on where we left off. The last statement here under the law, the 3 purposes of the law are the pedagogical use of the law, the civil use of the law, and the moral use. There's no fill-in, but that's a statement. So the 3 things the law does, first of all, pedagogy means teaching, right? So the law is first, it's a mirror. Remember, Paul says the law was a tutor to bring me to grace, a tutor. It's a mirror. It shows God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. The purpose of the law is just to show you how sinful you are. The second use of the law, it's a cage to restrain evil. Because we have law, people don't act as sinful as they would. And then there's the moral use of the law. It gives us a window. So there's 3 pictures: a mirror, a cage, and a window. A mirror, we see what we really are apart from on our own. A cage, it restrains society so the gospel can be preached. And then a window helps us to see into what pleases God. What pleases God? What kind of lifestyle would please Him? A mirror, a cage, and a window. Mirror, cage, and a window. Now, the tabernacle had a clear purpose. They will make for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them. Wedged between God's detailed instructions for the tabernacle and the actual building of the tabernacle is the incident of the golden calf. A colossal act of idolatry and covenant betrayal. Walter Mobley said, if Yahweh and Israel had been married at Sinai, Israel had committed adultery on the wedding night. What a great quote that is, huh? And there's a reason why that golden calf incident is put right in between. Here's the directions for making the tabernacle. Here's the actual making. The golden calf shows how desperately we need God to... We need a means by which we can have a relationship with Him. Because left on our own, our sinful nature, God would just kill us. We'd just die. Moses interceded for the people after the golden calf, and God agreed to go with them in the promised land. This is confirmed when His presence left the mountain and entered the completed tabernacle. Exodus 40. Hey. Oh, Mark, good. Man, whatever you did.
the cage?
He went like this. You just gave him a look, didn't you?
Yeah. And then I smiled also.
You did? So, bad news, good news. This is after the completion of the tabernacle. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This theme of a temple, a place where God comes and dwells, we first introduced this theme when we were in the book of Genesis and we looked at the Garden of Eden. Remember the purpose of the Garden of Eden, it was supposed to be a cosmic temple. It was a place, a temple is a sacred space. A temple is a place here geographically on earth where the gods come to dwell. And so the metaphor, the picture of a temple is it's a place on earth where God dwells in the fullness of his presence. And so Eden was a cosmic temple. That's why all the descriptions of Eden, all are pictures that are picked up again in the tabernacle. You know, we have these detailed descriptions of the tabernacle, and when you read them, they're floral, they're fruit, they're like a garden. And when you look at all the things that are embroidered on all the garments and the various curtains and various things, it's like being in the tabernacle would remind you of Eden once again. Because the goal of Eden is this space that God would come and dwell with man, and then man then was to rule over the garden and then gradually increase the garden until the garden filled the entire planet. But man failed in that plan. But God's plan to build a temple carries on. So we see here first the tabernacle is built according to these exact specifications. And as soon as it's dedicated, God's glory comes and fills it. Now, when Solomon then takes it to the next step and he builds the first temple and they dedicate the temple, what happens? Do you remember? What happens? God's glory comes again. Yeah. And then, remember, the temple is destroyed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies come. And God's people are in captivity for 70 years. They come back and they build another temple. But when they dedicate that temple, what happens? No glory. Why? God's telling us he's done with buildings. He's not showing up in buildings anymore. So when's the next temple that comes to the earth? Yeah, so we beheld his glory, and the glory tabernacled with man. It uses the temple language. So God's glory comes in a man. And then when's the next temple? The church, but also individual believers. Yeah, so an individual believer is the temple of the Lord individually, and corporately, the church is the temple of the Lord. And when's the last temple? The dimensions of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, they mirror the dimensions of the tabernacle and the temple. Of course, they're much larger, but they mirror the same dimensions. And so there's coming down this new creation is a temple. In other words, what the message is God will no longer just dwell in a sacred space, a location, but he's coming to fill the whole universe with his glory and his presence. So it's the very beginning here we see. God's glory comes, but now we're just waiting for successive revelations and manifestations of his glory. Primary theme of the book of Exodus, it emphasizes the presence of God with his people. It's the story of God seeking a relationship with them. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And, of course, God's people, what was their reaction? What were the people of God, what was their reaction to this experience? What? Afraid, yeah, and what did they tell Moses? We don't want to have a relationship with God. You can go, you tell us what he says, and then we'll just do it. See? That's the heart of every human being. We don't want a relationship with God. It's too terrifying. We're much more content. You go talk to God, and whatever he tells you, then we'll do that. Now, you understand, a lot of the people that come to our services, that's what they want. They don't really want a relationship with God. They want you to have the relationship. You go find out what he has to say, and then you tell us. That's why I noticed that Filipinos especially, and I think another reason why they don't like me. You love me. I know you do. But the average Filipino in our church, he or she, they don't love me. They're confused about me. They don't understand me. They said, why are you here? We want our pastor. I don't know what you said, but I'm sure it was funny. Another reason I don't think they like me is because they want to know how. Just give me this. I want to know practical. I know I had this, I did this, I tried this seminar on parenting. We raised 4 children successfully. I have some things to say about parenting. We did a good job. We made a lot of mistakes, but all our children walk with the Lord, and all of them are now actively involved in ministry. So I thought, this was 30 years. When we first started the seminar, we'd been parenting, or our oldest had just turned 30. So 30 years of parenting. And so Ariel, Pastor Ariel, had me first. And it didn't go over very well. And then I think I did it with Nixon. And it worked a little bit better because I made him get up and talk. It didn't go over very well because I wanted to talk about theological principles, mindset that you've got to have to be successful. You know what they want to know? How do I spank them? My oldest was 30. I hadn't spanked a kid. I don't know how many years. I don't know how to spank. I can't even remember. We went outside. We got a tree branch. We stripped it down, we pulled their pants down, and we whooped their butt. I just, what's there to know? One of the reasons the Roman Catholic Church is so successful is because it appeals to that need that men have. They don't want a relationship with God. They want the priest. You go talk to God, and then you tell us, and then we'll just do what he says. And you know, a lot of our people come out of that setting. They just look, they want us to do it. You just go talk to God and then you tell, but tell me, I want to know what to do. Like one, two, three. Because I don't have a relationship with God. And so you got to break it down for me and give me exactly what they want. Now, I know we should, our preaching should be practical, but when people are like that, I deliberately am not going to tell them what to do. Except, do you have a relationship with God? Ask Him. Let Him tell you. Any comments about anything I've said? I know you have something to say. Say something. Yeah. There's a mic there trying to... Yeah.
In counseling situations also, like people would want to know, like, what do you think should I do? Like, they were asking for steps, not really on the, like, you will tell them the principles and what the Word of God says, but they would still ask for your, like, I remember Pastor El, like, what do you want? If you're in my situation, what would you do? Like, something like that. So.
Yeah. And for me, that's when my spider sense starts tingling. That's when I get worried. So when they start asking questions like that, that's when I shut down. Now, some people, I think, you know, we like, our ego likes, well, let me tell you what I would do, you know. So we fill in those blanks, and I think we make a mistake. When they ask those questions, that's when I shut down. And I start giving them less and less information. I said, well, that's, let's think about this for a minute. First of all, what do you think is the right thing? Well, I don't know, that's why I'm talking to you. Yeah, but you have a relationship with God, right? Yeah. What's He told you? He's not told me anything. He told me to talk to you. I might say, okay, then let's pray for a minute. Let me see what He has to say. This Lord, You told them to talk to Me. What do You want Me to tell them? Okay. The Lord wants you to know that He wants to tell you Himself. Go back and talk to Him. And when He's talked with you, call my secretary and we'll set up another appointment. And then we'll talk about, and I'll help you discern if you heard from God and maybe give you some advice how you actually go about that.
That's right.
That's what I would do myself. Something like that. Yeah. Owie.
Pastor Paul, I have a question.
Yes, I know. That's why you raised your hand.
No, not a comment, but a question. But how can we take advantage of our culture, knowing that we have that kind of culture in terms of preaching the gospel to them?
Because take advantage.
Take advantage of our culture, knowing that it's all about what we need to do. If we are going to always pound them about principles,
yeah,
we may be in terms of preaching, parang they may go out. Maybe they will walk out, shut out their brain, shut their brain out.
I think I understand what you're, let me see if I understand the question that you're asking. So because we have a culture that wants practical answers, and do they want practical answers because they have something of this Israelite mentality that you're the man of God, you have the relationship with God, you find out and then you tell us. Is that part of the reason? Is that what motivates them? Yes or no? Because I would answer the question differently, you see. So if someone is looking to me to be something that I can never be, then I'm deliberately going to disappoint them. So if that's the mentality, we can't hear from God. We just want you to tell us what to do. Then I'm not going to answer that. But maybe it's just they've got a relationship with God, but they're more of a practical minded people. They like practical answers. Then that's a little bit different approach. So which is it?
I think maybe they are looking for a practical answers on what on, let's say, relationship with God. How can I have a relationship with God like that?
Yeah, yeah.
So because you're growing up in a Catholic background, we're teaching us what to do for us to have a relationship with God. I think that's the mindset.
Well, from my perspective, as an outsider looking in, I attend services here and various other places, and I look beyond the front row and I look around, and I think there's a lot of people in there that barely have a relationship with God. Barely. And they're really looking to you to provide them the answers. So I would be thinking about how I can wean them off of that. And maybe that's the operative word. Instead of cold turkey,
yes,
a process of weaning them off of dependence upon, you got something to say, about a weaning them off of dependence upon me. So how would I do that strategically so as to not to lose them and yet to transition them into being able to hear from God themselves and certainly giving some practical response, but also structuring my message so that they're forced to see what that means for them in practical outworking.
Yes, Jeffrey. Pastor Paul, just to validate.
Thank you. I need your validation.
In section 3 of our preaching for this week.
Oh, yeah.
It really reflects what we're talking about, because the 3 points from, this is from U-Belt, the 3 points for this week's preaching are all imperatives. Do not obey sin's desire. That's first point.
Yep.
Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. That's second point. And third point, do not let sin be your master. So it's all about what to do. It's all about.
Those are the 3 points of the sermon?
Those are the 3 points. That's why I'm thinking of not using this. So would you just give us your advice? Can we spend the 30 minutes? Guys, quiet, we're talking. Can we give the last 30 minutes to recalibrate the thinking of U-Belt and just do it the right way? I mean, this is very Filipino again. Do not. I mean, we have plenty of donuts here, but it's do not. And the key, it's the same thing, the key. Verse 11, in the same way, another what to do. Count yourselves dead to sin. I guess, Pastor Paul, seriously, I think in every imperative, there's always the indicative part.
Sure, yeah.
And I believe God always commanded us to do something which He did us for us first. Like, if He commanded us to love, because He first loved us.
Yeah.
Forgive, as I've forgiven you. Give, because I've given. I believe more than just jumping on the bunch of imperatives, it's really pounding on them the what God did for us. That's why you can do the imperative.
Yeah. So what do you want me to do?
I'll send you the soft copy and maybe email me back on your comments. And, we will highly appreciate the 3 points. I mean, what are these? These are all what to do again. So I won't be preaching this and I'll wait for
Jeffrey, let me ask you this question. What's the text?
Romans 6. Yes, the text is Romans 6.
Six, all of chapter 6?
1-4 and 10-14. What shall we say then? Are we continuing sin and grace may abound? By all means.
But all of those points, all of those points are taken from the second chunk, not the first.
Yes. Verse 12, do not obey sin. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body.
So is there any exegesis of the first chunk?
None.
Well, see, I would say that sermon is wrong, not for what it says, but for what it fails to say.
Yeah.
So you'd have to say amen to every one of those points and everything in that. It's amen, yes, yes, that's true. So it's not untrue by what it says, but I think what makes it untrue is what it doesn't say. And you selected the text to say it, because all three of those come out of 1 through 4.
Yeah, it's just
1 through 4. So if I was doing that sermon, I would spend, if I had 35 minutes, I'd spend 20 to 25 on 1 through 4. And then I would spend the last bit on those three points.
Can you give me just the top three on 1 through 4?
Yeah, let me see what the Lord's saying.
My son.
Uh-huh.
Because you're not my daughter.
Lord, yes, I hear that, Lord. Uh-huh, yes.
Yes. Guys, listen, he's talking to God.
Yeah. Okay. The Lord said that if you studied it, he would tell you.
I will confer to Pastor Tito regarding the Bible school that he attended. That is 1 to 4.
400 salutaries.
Seriously, Pastor, it's on the 1 to 4. I think that's
the meat of the
preaching. And the 12 to 14 will be just the application.
That's the application.
Yeah.
It's so 1 through 4 is about baptism.
Yeah.
And that's what I would talk about. See, baptism, the sad thing about our approach to baptism is baptism is something that we talk about at Victory Weekend, and then we get them baptized, and then we never talk about it again. But baptism is something that we should talk about regularly for baptized people. You see, it's what happened in baptism. When you get baptized, I mean, for the most part, we have very little understanding. You know, we've just been saved. We've gone to a Victory Weekend. Maybe we've done the one-to-one. You know, we've looked at the verses and we know we're supposed to do it. So we do it in obedience. But we don't really know what takes place. So our job, the teaching role of the church, I think, is to continually talk to people about what happened in baptism. See, we talk to them about what happened in salvation, kind of, you know, we refer to back to that all the time. But baptism is like, we get you baptized, and once we get you baptized, we never even bring it up again. I think that's a serious mistake. I think it's teaching about baptism for the baptized. It's even more valuable for the not yet baptized.
Yeah.
We end our teaching on baptism once you get baptized. But there's so much that happens to us. It's an identification with Christ. You see, if we really get that and understand that, then those imperatives flow out of this identification we have with Christ. So that's what I would do if I was doing this. This would be about water baptism, about what happens in baptism, our identification with Christ. It's a vicarious experience. We go down in the water. Why? Because Christ went into the grave. And then we come out of the water. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. And so we share his resurrection life in water baptism. I had a friend of mine, he had his water baptism. He had a picture taken, and he had it blown up in an 8x11 glossy. And he had it, he kept it, he was a college student, he kept it right on his dorm, in his dorm room on his desk. It was a big frame of his baptism. And whenever whatever the devil would tempt him or some thought would come into his mind, he'd go back to that picture. And he'd remind himself of what happened. And he'd talk to the devil and said, you see this right here on this moment, and he had the particular date. The old man died. I became identified with Christ. This person that you're talking about died on that day. I rose up in newness of life. You have no authority and power over me. Just by going back and thinking about what happened in baptism, that gave him victory over sin. So that's what I would do. Yeah, Gilbert? Are you trying to defend U-Belt's position? Somebody has to. Give him a microphone.
Well, Gilbert. Yeah, I agree with that. baptism thought, but if we're going to focus, because the objective of the series is to just address some mindsets we have when it comes to Holy Week. Like, some people believe that this is Holy Week and I'm going to be holy for this week.
Yeah.
And they do all sorts of things, deny themselves so many things. So the point that we're trying to hit on the first week is specifically this. It's to live a holy week, not for 1 week, but for the rest of your lives.
Good.
So if it's this, it's going to be an issue to include the first four verses of chapter 6. If we, how would you approach the objective if we're still going to preach from chapter 6? Is that, will it be possible? Because I think, yes, we have imperatives there, do not, do not, do not. But I think the thought was the, in verse 11, that's the indicative. As according to Pastor Gilbs, because he was leading the whole thing for us. And I think that's the imperative that we want to finish off with, that count yourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ.
Yeah.
So that's what we want to end with. Like, it's like cashing in a check. It's not an empty check, but it's something that's funded. It's possible to live a holy life for the rest of your life, not just for one.
Yeah.
So that's the goal of what we want to accomplish in the series. So just to clarify things.
Yeah, sure, great. Yeah, but will you do that by focusing on your efforts? No.
But yeah, that's the thing. What we want to say is these things will not help you live holy, even if without surrendering everything to Christ. Even if you do not, it's futile.
Yeah, but even surrendering everything to Christ is something you do. So then you've just predicated it again on something you do.
So that makes it an imperative again, that last point.
Yeah.
So how could we tweak it, fix it?
I mean, I don't know why you can't just talk about baptism as because of that, we've been enabled now. We've been empowered. See, and I like what you said, verse 11, because that is an imperative. Consider yourself dead to sin. But see, I like that imperative, because that imperative involves the word consider. You have to understand the original language there. Consider means not just to give it a little thought. Like when we use the word consider. Hey, would you come over next week? Yeah, I'll consider it. It just means I'll give it a little bit of thought. But the original language there, it means to stare at intently. To stare at and not take your eyes off of. That's the real imperative. So that's why you stare at what God did for you in Christ. Stare at that. Consider myself. No, because of what God did, I'm dead in sin. I'm dead in sin. No matter what temptations all around me, I'm staring at that. That's what I want to people. That's the imperative I want people to really work on. And as you do that, then no, you don't give your body over. You don't have to. You're free from it because of what Christ did. That's how I would focus it.
If we just start off from the second part of the text.
If you were going to just do the second part, to me, it wouldn't make sense. Because consider yourself dead to sin. When was I made dead in sin? 1 through 4 tells us. So you've got to at least, if you want to not exegete all of 1 through 4 because of time, I understand that. You at least, I would think, have to reference it.
Reference it.
You start with verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin. When do we become dead to sin? We mention 1 through 4. We talk about what happens in water baptism. We talk about baptism is not just something that happened to you 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Baptism is something you should be thinking about regularly. And then I would exegete, consider yourself, stare at the work that God did for you in Christ. Now, because of that, you've been empowered. You don't have to do this anymore. That's what I would go. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Yeah. JR?
I think because our topic is about being holy for just a week, there's a key word there that we could really apply the term once and for all. Because people tend to live just for this time and then go back the old ways as yeah. if they need to every year just do this thing as a how to.
But the reference once for all is what Christ did, right?
Yes, yeah. yes.
Because he did it once
he
for
did it
all.
Once for all the time.
Well, these are good.
Then we don't need to just live one holy week and then live the rest of our lives in a worldly manner and then just go back to the season again and live another holy week.
Yeah. Great. So, Jeff, looks like you got your request, don't we?
Yeah, I'm working on it.
What does it have to do with the Old Testament story of redemption?
It's the crossing of
it's the presence.
I guess, Pastor Paul, the,
yeah, Mark.
The danger of not telling the indicative is just you're teaching them to become moralistic.
That's what the concern is, yeah.
It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts.
I think we have to face the fact that the starting point of nearly every person that attends our service is a works orientation. I mean, I think we have to face the fact that that's our own orientation. So that's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. So you'd think, don't they get it by now? No. I don't get it by now. Not as much as I need to get it, so I need to hear it over and over again. If I just hear what I need to do, I'm going to hear from that framework. But there are, you know, I like the imperative there. I like the biblical imperative is our part. I preached a sermon from that passage for many years, and I focused on that verse 11. That's where the power is. Consider yourself. Really understand what it means to consider. Consider, to focus on, think about. Because when you're trying to live a holy life, your focus can be on the temptation, you know, or whatever sin you're particular. But God said, don't focus on that. Let your focus be on what God's done for you in Christ. As you focus on that, something happens when you're thinking about that and meditating on that and reflecting on that. It empowers you, and you find yourself naturally doing God's word. It flows out of your heart. But when you're concentrating on, I'm not gonna surrender my, I'm not gonna give it, I'm not gonna give my body over, I won't. Then that's what you're thinking about. And generally you end up doing it. And maybe you could bring that up too.
So you preached before about verse 11?
I have a sermon from 1 through 11, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Jeff, that telescope is a that's my email. I won't preach that. I can't preach the way you're preaching.
Yeah, I don't know. I'll look and see. So.
I'll just study it.
Anything else you want us to talk about, Jeff?
I'm good.
Anything else in your personal life? Because we've all gathered here today to make life better for you.
I'm a Saturday preacher. Bear with me. And I have a 10-day training on Saturday.
You poor sad thing. It's just so pathetic.
You're heaven sent. All right, let's move on. Where are you?
Well, I was going to break at 11:45. So I don't want to talk for 2 minutes. So let's go have lunch. Because if we wait till 12, then we got all those other students are down there. And let's beat them all down there, okay? So we'll meet back at 1 o'clock. See you then.